That's good. Good morning. How are y'all doing today? Well, a couple of things I wanted to mention before we started off in the service. One thing was, you know, a number of people have asked if we're planning on continuing the Saturday service past summer. And yeah, when we started it, we had no intentions of stopping it. So we're going to continue to offer Saturday night services. And they're going well. I mean, obviously, neither service is jam-packed, and that's a good thing. We have room to grow. If you look at the numbers and you follow the 80% rule for churches, that you can't grow more than 80% of the capacity of your church building, we're at that. You know, if we had one service and all of those people here, we wouldn't grow anymore. And so praise God, we have these two services. We can make more disciples of Jesus Christ as we go forward. And just to report a little bit, last night there was a family that came. They've come a couple of times and can't come Sunday mornings because of work. And one of their friends told me after they left that you know, they took one of the chairback Bibles, as we always tell people to do, and he said for the first time in their life, this family has a Bible in their house. And not only that, but the little girl who came with them was super excited about having a Bible. Really? We can take this? We can read it? Yeah, absolutely. Cool. And I watched her. She was reading during the service, so that was just phenomenal. So praise God. Things happen. Things are happening in this service. Things are happening in that service. And the Lord is working. The Lord's moving. Also, I have to point out, too, I love the president of our denomination, of the Southern Baptist denomination, Fred Luter. Fantastic. If you don't know him, look him up on Google or whatever. And he gave his yearly speech. I think he's been the president for 16 months now, but he gave a yearly speech. And you'd think, well, you know, out of all the things that he could possibly talk about, you know, all the things that we're facing as a church, what does he talk about? And his whole message was, don't preach, you know, the latest in pop culture. I think he used Duck Dynasty by name. He said, don't preach that. Don't preach the latest political issues. He said, preach the Word of God. That was the message. That was the message to Southern Baptists. Preach the Word of God. And it's so true. It's so simple, but man, it's what we need. It's part of the reason why we sit and we nest into a book and we go through the book. You know why? Because, man, if I go, oh, man, I know you guys, and I've got to teach what you guys need to hear, you know, A, that's a little weird. But B, I mean, I'm just going to jump on my hobby horse and talk about the same things over and over again. And you've experienced that in your lives, too, where you're just like, ugh, okay, we've heard this before. Versus if we preach the Word of God as God lays it out, in his word, we preach those big ideas over and over again. Wow, we're doing pretty good. Because I think, I'm talking to myself here, I've done the whole, let's just do this topical and let's cherry pick verses that I need you to hear. And you know what? It's kind of like eating at a buffet when you do that, right? You get like just pick and choose. You're just like who goes to the buffet and has a salad, right? Who's like going to the dessert line and has, I'll pray for you, that's just rough. Who goes to the dessert line of the buffet and is like, oh, I'm going to have this delicious fruit when I can have unlimited ice cream here? I mean, who in the world? Yeah, okay, I'll pray for you too. Who does that though? I mean, I when I go to the buffet line, I'm just like, oh wow, they have peanut chicken. That's all I'm going to eat, and cookies. Wow, okay. I'm not thinking, oh, I got to eat healthy. You know, no, forget it. And so I think sometimes when we do that, it's like we don't have the complete Word of God because we don't have a balanced diet. But when we go through the text, and when I force myself, and force you, to go through the text section by section, we get those ideas that God wants, even if I want to preach it, even if I think that's what the message is. And usually, like, can I tell you something? The message, like, oftentimes when I'm like, man, I have no clue who this is going to apply to, but okay, this is what we're preaching, so let's go. Those are the ones that people come up to me and they're like in tears, like, I needed to hear that. And I'm like, really? Because I wouldn't have never guessed. No, of course I wouldn't, because I'm just me. But the God of the universe who wrote the Word of God, living and active, powerful, knew that we needed to hear this. And so that's why we go through it the way we do. That's why we camp in a text and spend time. And so it's with a little bit of reluctance, but probably great joy from the rest of you. We're going to come to an end of Psalm Book 1. today, and then next week we'll move on to 1 Peter and get involved with that. Also, if you haven't signed up for a small group, sign up for a small group, get involved. It's a good way to dive even deeper into the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through the Word and change us and transform us. But we're coming to an end of Psalm Book 1. I'm looking forward to moving on, and but it's a little bittersweet because I've grown quite a bit through preaching through the Psalms, and I've learned quite a bit myself, and I think we all have as a church. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to open to Psalm 41. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of the chairback Bibles. They're already queued up for the most part. And if you don't have a Bible, as always, feel free to take that Bible home, put your name into it. We want you to get in the Word of God, and the Word of God to get in you. And by the way, if we ever run out of chairback Bibles, we will buy more. And if there's one thing that we should ever have money for in the church, even before the pastor's salary, it should be Bibles. It should be Bibles. Some of you have vociferously said, yes, amen. And that's good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much that we are here as a church and we can come and we can just spend time in your word and allow it to transform us and change us. Shape the way we think, shape the way we feel, shape who we are. Lord, we come to you all we come to you all the same, helpless by ourselves, in need of redemption and in need of a Savior, in need of your grace and your love. Lord, just change us, transform us, mold us into the men and women you want us to be. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Why should we help the poor? Why should we care for the poor? Why should we help the helpless? I can remember back when Kristen and I lived in Los Angeles. You have to use the freeway to get anywhere. They didn't allow back roads because apparently they want you on the freeway. So I'd get off, coming home, we'd get off the freeway, and I'd always see... often I would see a homeless guy with a sign, you know, need food, please help. You know, pretty standard thing that you'd see in California, and you see it here as well. And so oftentimes he'd be there Sunday right after I'd get out of church, so I'd just, okay, you know, I've got to do something here now, right? So I gave him money, and he had this sign. So often, you know, I'd give him money or come talk to him if I could. This one time, I'm driving by, and after he was there for, I don't know, weeks and weeks and weeks, I'm driving by, and he has a new sign. And the new sign reads, okay, I'll be honest, I'm going to use the money for beer. And I thought it was kind of funny, so I laughed. But I didn't give him any money. And then afterwards, I got kind of angry, because I said, man, I just threw this money down the toilet. I mean, I could have used everything I've given him, which, you know, wasn't a huge amount, but it was enough for me. I could have done anything else with that. I could have used it for fun money, and it would have been better well spent, right? And so I was frustrated. And you feel that same frustration at times because you've given money to people or friends or family members or organizations, and they've wasted it. I mean, yeah, huge organizations. Look at Hurricane Katrina. Look at Tropical Storm Sandy. All the news reports that have come out of there of not just some fly-by-night organizations that have misspent funds. We're talking about huge organizations, massive organizations, organizations that have integrity or used to and have just misused and mismanaged millions of dollars. And you get frustrated. Why should I care for the poor if that's what's going to happen? Or you've spent time and energy helping people. And you might get a compensatory thank you, but 9 out of 10 times, you don't even see gratitude. 9 out of 10 times, you don't even get a thank you. 9 out of 10 times, you don't get anything out of helping those who can't help themselves. So why should we care for the poor? Why should we help the helpless? In our psalm today, the concluding psalm of Book 1, David gives us his big idea right up front. And he says we should care for the poor because God helps those who help others. We should care for the poor because God helps those who help others. Let's unpack this as we look and we read this first movement of the psalm. And what David says here is he's saying that a person who cares for the poor, a person who cares for the helpless, a person who cares for those who need help is happy, is blessed, because in their time of need, God will also help them. Read with me, starting in verse 1. David wrote, "Happy is the one who cares for the poor. The Lord will save him in a day of adversity. The Lord will keep him and preserve him. He will be blessed in the land. You will not give him over to the desires of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him on his sickbed. You will heal him on the bed where he lies." Okay. So he starts this off, he says, happy. Some of your versions that you might be reading say blessed. Those are kind of the same ideas. It's not just, I'm happy for a circumstance. It's a deeper sense of blessedness. God is working in my life. And he says, happy is the one who cares for the poor. Why? The Lord will save him in a day of adversity. And we have to pause here for a moment, because in our mind, when I say poor, when the Bible says poor, we often have one image in the mind, and that's a person with a sign on the side of the street saying, I'm homeless, I need food, please help me. And that's true. That is poor. That is poverty. We think of the homeless. That is poverty. Or we think of people in America, we tend to think of people who are in poverty as people who have less stuff than us. We really do. But the reality is people who have less stuff than me or has less stuff than you, they still have a lot more stuff than the rest of than 98% of the rest of the world. It's true. It's incredible how much wealth we have, even in our poverty. We have a lot. We have refrigerators, and we have TVs, and we have heating, and the world doesn't have that. Just doesn't. So it's not like having less stuff. It's poor is anything in a situation where a person needs help, and they've run out of personal resources to help themselves. And so that could be finances. Absolutely, that's finances. But that could be relationships, a broken relationship. A person can be poor in relationship when they've had their relationship torn asunder. Absolutely. It can be poor in spirit, just broken down, and they need people to come alongside them and help them because they've lost emotional energy to deal with those issues. It can be poor in health. Their health is just totally gone. And yeah, they might have all the money in the world, and you come by their hospital bedside, and they're done. They've lost it. They're poor. The word here for poor can also mean needy, weak, in need of help. So it can be any of that stuff: social, financial, health, all that. Any place where you've run out of resources to help yourself, that is what David's talking about, and that's what the Bible's talking about: the poor. It's very encompassing. And David here, he says, hey, if you help them, God, you're going to be blessed, because when you are in that situation and you need help, like all of you will be one day, might not be finances, but it'll be emotionally you're done, spiritually you're done, relationship you had just gets torn apart, your health just dies. And you need help. And he says, if you help the poor, God will save you in the day of adversity. And in David's circumstance here, he's talking in verse 3, he's talking from his personal experience. The Lord will sustain him on a sickbed. You will heal him on the bed where he lies. Which is ironic, because a sickbed is a place where sick people go, and it's almost like God brings healing to that, that hospital room, so to speak. And that was from David's personal experience. He's saying we should care for the poor, because God helps those who help others, is what he's saying here. And so then let me back up here. Most of you guys know that during my teenage years, for about 5 years, I was deathly sick, absolutely deathly sick. Horrible illness, physically terrible. But that was nothing compared to the depression that I went through. In fact, if you came to me today and you said, hey, you have a choice, and you either go through that pain again or the depression, I would choose the pain no matter what. I mean, all the time, period. The depression was far worse, far worse. I was cut off from from everyone except for my immediate family, and I was an insomniac, so I was up I had some sort of photosensitivity going on at that time. And so, you know, I slept during the day, and I was up during the night, so even that connection was just, you know, cut off. So I was depressed, like they were terrible, suicidal actually. And as I was going through that, as I was physically getting better from the illness, which didn't happen overnight, but it was slow, as I was starting to get better from the illness, but the depression was just still there and worsening, the youth pastor from my family's church called me up out of the blue. And I was 16 at the time, and he called up and said, and invited me to their winter retreat and said, hey, I know that you've been sick, and I don't know if you're able to, but if you can, we'll work with you. You know, if you need to sleep or whatever, you need to sit out, that's fine, but we'd love to have you on our trip. And so I thought about it and talked it over with my family. Because I was physically starting to get better, we said, okay, yeah, we'll do that. And I look back at that moment in my life, and I can see that God used Pastor Steve Boettcher to lift me up, to help me out in my poor estate. Not just my poor health, but even worse, my poor emotions, my poor spiritual state. He used him to lift me up out of that depression and take me out of this world of darkness I was living in into a world of light with fellowship and community and friends and the people of God. Now, how do you think my parents feel about Steve Boettcher? To this very day, they love him. They love him. It's over half my lifetime ago when this happened. How do they think about it? They love him to this day. They will do anything for him. They are still at his church. He's now the pastor at that church, the senior pastor at that church. They will do anything for him. They're going to be at that church, you know, till kingdom comes or they move. They're there. He's got kids. They will do anything for his kids. They love him. Why do they love him? Why do they love him so much? It's because he loved me, their son, their favorite son. There's no one here to, you know, argue that line. It's because they loved me, who they loved me dearly. I am a middle child, by the way, so that's where that comes from. They loved me, who they loved dearly. And when he loved me, who they loved dearly, they in turn loved him. Well, what David's getting at here is that God has a special... He loves everyone, of course. But he has a special affection for the poor. He has a special affection for those who are helpless in situations, whatever the issue. He has special affection for those who run out of their own resources and they can't help themselves. He has special affection for them. And when someone comes and helps the people he has a special affection for, God in turn loves. And in their day of need, and in their day of distress, he will help. That's the image David's giving here. It's just like my family who loves Steve forever and ever. Amen. Because he helped me when there was no one else around to help. Well, my parents have special affection for me, their favorite son. And so, of course, they're going to have special affection for the person who had special affection for me. And so David says, yeah, he loves me, he cares for me, he sustains me, and he answered me in my own poverty because I help the poor. But then he says, he gives us his circumstance for why he's saying this, why he had hurt this. He'd fallen ill, and he cried out to God in prayer, I need your help, I've helped the poor in the past, I need your help now. And he reports to us what that prayer was. Read with me in verse 4. David says, I said, Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak maliciously about me. When will he die and be forgotten? When will one of them come to visit? When one of them comes to visit, he speaks deceitfully. He stores up evil in his heart. He goes out and talks. All who hate me whisper together about me. They plan to harm me. Lethal poison has been poured into him, and he won't rise again from where he lies. Even my friend, in whom I trusted, one who ate my bread has raised his heel against me. But you, Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up. Then I will repay them. So this was his prayer. This was his prayer in his sickbed. Now, it's important to note, verse 4, he says, Lord, be gracious to me, heal me. Why is he sick? It says it right here. I've sinned against you. Now, not all illness is because of sin. It is not. And it's obnoxious when you're sick and doctors can't figure it out and people come to you and say, well, what's your unconfessed sin, right? And it's, what's your unconfessed sin? You know, right? So not all sickness is the direct result of sin. But whatever it was, whether directly or indirectly, obviously David realized that this was. This sickness was the result of his sin. And so he's reaping the consequences. So he asks God for forgiveness. He says, God, I did wrong. Please heal me. I've sinned against you. He's asking for forgiveness here. And what's happening here? He's on his deathbed. He's in the hospital, basically. And his enemies are coming to his hospital room and hating on him. They're saying nice things, probably. Oh, we hope you get better soon. Really, they're trying to take power from him. Oh, we hope you're going to do better. But it's not just obnoxious, it's evil. It's evil. You can hear him outside. When will he die and be forgotten? Do you realize how wicked that is? Can you imagine you being in the hospital? Can you imagine your grandfather, grandmother in the hospital and someone coming into your hospital room and you hearing them outside? Or, you know, they might say it to your face. They might say it outside the door and you can hear it saying, when are you going to die? Do you know how wicked that is? That's what these people are doing. Verse 4, when one of them comes to visit, he speaks deceitfully. I hope you get better. But he stores up evil in his heart and he goes out and talks, obviously saying bad things. All who hate me whisper together about me. They plan to harm me. Look, verse 8, lethal poison has been poured into him, and he won't rise again from where he lies. And, you know, and they're not reading it like, or they're not saying this like, oh, he's not going to rise again when he lies. Like, he's not going to live! Yes! The witch is dead! You know, it's kind of, you know. But David's a good guy. He's the king of Israel. This is wicked what they're doing. But you know what? That's not the worst part, right? Because people who hate you, listen up. People who hate you, hate you. It's no big deal when they start saying bad things about you, right? Did you miss that? That's big wisdom right there. When people hate you, they hate you. They don't care about you. They say malicious things. They don't like you. It hurts, but that's obvious. That didn't hurt David the most. What hurts David the most? It's the betrayal. One of his friends goes and joins forces, basically, with his enemies. And he even comes, in verse 9, even my friend in whom I trusted, one who ate my bread, has raised his heel against me. That's a violent image. That's a really violent image. Because where does someone have to physically be in order for you to hit them with your heel? They have to be down on the ground, unless you're Bruce Lee. They have to be down on the ground. They have to be down here, and it's a hitting them with your heel. That's what the betrayal feels like. I mean, I can't even imagine being just stomped on. Like, it's terrible. But that's the image. He feels so betrayed. His friend comes into the hospital room, and he says this. And so then David says in verse 10, "But Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up. Then I will repay them." He says, "Lord, please heal me. And then I will repay them." It'd be easy to gloss this over because it sounds very vindictive, doesn't it? Like David's like, all right, make me better so that I can take them out. Like a Bruce Lee movie or something. But I don't think that's what's going on here. What these people are doing is wicked. And David is what? He's the king of it. What's his position? He's the king of Israel. He is the king of Israel. That requires some amount of respect, right? The President of the United States of America. I don't know whoever's in there. It requires an amount of respect. It's what we're called to do as Christians. It's what we're called to do as believers. There's an amount of, there's a certain level of respect for the office of, you know, God has graciously allowed this person to be here. And so, no matter who it is, Republican, Democrat, doesn't matter, you know. God's put him there. God's put David here, and these people are just so wicked that they don't care. They are coming to the hospital room and putting this guy down. That's a wicked thing. They're tormenting the poor. In David's poverty of health, they're tormenting the poor, and that is a wicked thing, especially if it's the king. And so David asking to rise up, what he's saying, he isn't saying, oh, I hope, you know, I want to destroy them. No, David is the king of Israel. It is his responsibility to lead, not just as a military leader, not just as a physical leader, but as a spiritual leader as well. And he needs to get better so that he can stop this wickedness from, because if they do this to the king of Israel, what are they going to do to people who are less than him? What are they going to do to people who are not just physically poor, but socially poor and financially poor? They're going to treat them even worse. They're going to take even more advantage of them. It's a wicked thing. And so it's David's job to rise up and to stop this. You are not going to do this wickedness anymore. I'm going to expose this evilness to the whole country, and you are going to stop one way or the other. That's what David's saying here. It's pretty powerful. It's forceful. I don't think it's as vindictive as we imagine it is. But it's David's job to put a stop to this evil. Imagine husband and wife, Jim and Kim, and they have a daughter who dies horribly in an accident. Dad was driving home from work and just accidentally hit his daughter with his car. That's terrible. It's horrible. It's among the worst things that could ever happen to a parent. And they ask questions, they ask why, and they run through the whole scenario over and over, and they're, well, if I just slowed down, or, you know, and if I hadn't let her out of the house. And it's just, it's over and over, it's terrible, it's the worst. There's no answers in that moment. There's no way to even grieve. How can you grieve in the face of that horrible tragedy? You can't. You try to, you cry, and you can't cry, and you feel guilty, and you try not to feel guilty, and you feel angry, and it's awful. So what is the worst thing that can happen? And in Jim and Kim's grief at the funeral, Kim is there trying to grieve, trying to mourn, not really knowing what to do. And some of her coworkers come in, and there's a group of them, and she knows this is the coworkers who just hate her. They gossip about her. They treat her like garbage. And they come, and then, you know, they've been after her position, after her role, but they're just terrible people. But they come over and they say nice things. Oh, we're so sorry. Oh, don't worry about coming back to work. Don't worry about that. Just don't worry. And if you're an external observer, you hear that and say, oh, these are nice people. But knowing the relationship, what they're saying is like, you don't have to come back. We hate you. It's just terrible. They shouldn't have even shown up because they have such antagonism towards her. But just their presence and all the things that they're... It's just terrible. It's awful. Well, they finally leave, and then she sees another coworker, but this is her best friend. Whew. Guard goes down. This is someone who can listen to me. I can grieve with. They'll say the right things. They've always said the right things before. And her friend comes up, and as they're talking, her friend says this, and she says, I'm so sorry for your loss. This is terrible. Maybe this is God's way of telling you and Jim that you shouldn't be parents. Can you imagine the betrayal? Can you imagine? People say stuff like that. It's wicked. It's evil. The sense of heartbroken betrayal. What? You're my friend, and then it just sends you back down. Well, maybe I am. I'm not fit to be parent. Maybe God did take away my child so that because I'm not a good parent. It's wicked. It's evil. It's vile. And that's the feeling. That's the emotion. That's essentially exactly what was happening to David. He cared for the poor. He loved the people who couldn't help. He would always give a hand up to the people who were helpless. And whatever their situation was, and then in his time of need, rather than his friend coming and giving him help up in his poverty, he kicks him while he's down, he stomps on him, grinds him. It's awful, it's wicked, it's terrible. And that's why David prays this prayer. Because these people were doing the exact opposite of what you should be doing, is helping the poor. They were hurting the poor in their time of need. But then we see in this next movement of the psalm, God answers David's prayer. God answers David's prayer, and not only that, but he answers him and just kind of fills him with triumph, realizing that God is the one who answers prayer. He heals him, and David is victorious. Read with me in verse 11. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy does not shout in triumph over me. You supported me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. May Yahweh, the God of Israel, be praised from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. In the face of his betrayal, in the moment of his poverty, God answered him. And it's by this. So God healed David. God raised him back up. By this, I know that you delight in me. My enemy does not shout in triumph over me. His enemies were not able to come and defeat him. They were exposed for who they were and cast out and put in their place. Even the betrayer, even the person who he thought was his friend. And in verse 12, he says this really interesting. He says, you supported me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. But hold on, back up, Pastor Nathan. Didn't he just say in that previous movement that he was suffering from this illness because of his sin? It was a consequence of his sin, whether directly or indirectly. It was a consequence of his sin. How in the world can he be a man of integrity then if his sin was causing him to do this? Well, it's pretty simple. Being a person of integrity in the Bible doesn't mean you're perfect. None of us are. None of us are. None of you are perfect. I'm not perfect. We are hopelessly lost in sin by ourselves. We are hopelessly lost. None of us are. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But why was David a man of integrity? Two reasons. One was in his sin, he didn't do what, unfortunately, over the last 60 years has become in vogue in the church and say, well, and put on a face and put on a mask. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing great. You struggling with any sins? Nope, I'm cool. He didn't pretend like he was perfect. He didn't pretend like he didn't struggle with sin. He didn't put a false facade on and say, oh, I'm perfect. No, David was honest. He says, I sinned. I screwed up. I don't know. I don't know what sin this was. It could have been adultery. Could have been a deception that he committed. Could have been a number of things. But David didn't kind of try, oh, I've never committed adultery. I've never sinned. Whatever, who cares? We've all messed up. I didn't commit fornication. What? We've all messed up. We've all sinned. Why put a facade on it? David just stands and says, I sinned. Lord God, please forgive me. And so because of that, that's integrity. That's integrity. Not pretending to be something you're not. Integrity is saying, hey, this is who I am. This is what I am. I need the forgiveness of the Lord God Almighty. And God forgives him. That was one reason. The other reason is, well, we go right back to the opening of this psalm. One, happy is the one who cares for the poor. David helped the helpless in all their situations prior to this. And we see that throughout all the narratives. If someone was in need, he would give them a hand up. He would help them out, whether it was financially, socially, spiritually, he would help them up. He would help them up. And so because of this, God answered David in his time of poverty because he helped the poor. And he concludes this psalm with a benediction. May Yahweh, the God of Israel, be praised from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. You should care for the poor because God helps those who help others. We're not talking about an issue of salvation here. By no means. Yeah, we are saved by trusting that Jesus lived the perfect life you and I couldn't live, died the death you and I deserved, and was raised from the dead. We are saved by the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not a work. But we're talking here, David's talking in the here and now. Why is God helping people who help the poor? Well, it's because God has a special affection for the poor. And when you care for people that God has special affection for, when you're in that same position, he's going to help you. We're talking about the here and now. Very much so. And I praise God that even in this, because he didn't talk about this too much in this first book, but I praise God that he talked about it here. And he concludes this book with this. It's a really important thing to know. I know a number of us, we don't help the poor, the needy, the weak, those who need help, because we have all sorts of, we have fears, we have concerns, we have false perceptions. A lot of you, you see a person with a sign. A lot of us, I'm including myself in that. You see a person with a sign on the side of the road, I need food, all this stuff, and you go, you know, I'm not going to give them any money because, you know, chances are they're going to spend it on booze, and I don't want to support that. Okay, fine. You know, this doesn't mean as a Christ follower that we're off the hook. That doesn't mean that at all. What can you do? You can stop by and you can give them a granola bar. You can keep granola bars in your car for that reason, especially during the months when that, and you can be, hey, here's a granola bar. You know, it's packaged, so they know, you know, it's all good. You can go to McDonald's or Burger King or wherever, get the few $5, $10 gift cards, hand them a gift card. They don't sell beer in McDonald's unless you're in Germany. It's a lot of work to get beer if you're going to go from here to Germany. Yeah, we're talking about beer too much in this service. Or, hey, you don't have any of that stuff. Do what the apostles did. Go out, walk up to them and say, you know, gold I don't have for you, but what I have, I can give you. You were made in God's image. God loves you. God cares for you. He sent his son Jesus to die for you. And if you put your trust in him and believe that he raised from the dead, you will be saved. The easiest person you can ever talk to is a homeless person about Christ. I mean, what are they going to do to you? So, I mean, that's why a lot of us don't talk about Christ, because we're like, oh, my coworkers, I could get fired, all this stuff, I'm so scared. What if my friends reject me? Okay, what if the homeless person rejects you? What's he going to do, tweet about it? And if he does, who cares? Who cares? It's like the easiest person you can share the gospel with. And in fact, I think that's where the church has gone awry for the last 100 years in the Western culture, is because we spend so much time and we hear, oh, if only Michael Moore was saved. He's so big and great and he could start making movies for Christ. Okay, yeah. What? Oh, if only Bob Dylan were saved, then the world would be changed for Christ. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, that did happen. Like 50 years ago, well, 40 years ago, right? 30 years ago, I don't know. It was before I was born, okay? That happened? Did that change the world? No, we got a few gospel albums, you know, which weren't as good as his other albums, but whatever. It's true. You all know it's true. I think the church is focused too much. Oh, we got to get these high. No. You know how the church expanded in the early days, in the apostles? God called those who are not, those who had nothing, those who had little, people like me. That's the pastor of your church? What's he got going for? I don't really know. What's so impressive about him? Oh, nothing. Can't even grow a proper beard. You can laugh. It's okay. God uses the things that are not to nullify the things that are. He uses the weak things to confound the powerful. The church totally lost. Yeah, so man, the easiest gospel presentation you ever have is to go to a homeless person and tell them the gospel. What are they going to do? If it gets too bad, you can just walk away. No, it's just easy. But sometimes, you know, we don't help the poor because of that. Other times we say, well, I don't have finances. Well, I don't have any finances to help in those ways. Well, okay, fine. Well, give of your time. If that's really true, give of your time. And then you say, well, I don't have any opportunities. The truth is, for the last 2 years, this church has spent a ton of time And to not my credit, to the missions team's credit, working on trying to help the helpless in any and every situation. We have worked with Freedom Builders. You can get involved with that. You don't want to swing a hammer. You can't get on a roof. Fine. You can come and help, you know, do the meals and stuff. You can help us with follow-up, all that sort of stuff. We're doing the... Oh, wait. Hold on. Hey, we're doing this. 2 weekends, you have some opportunities. We're helping those, and I got to tell you, I don't answer the phones too much, but when I do, and I've talked to some of, mostly women who are doing this, they're like, thank you so much, we need this. If you need this and you're here, take, you know, if you're a single parent, yeah, absolutely, take advantage of this. If you know someone, take advantage, you know, give this to them. It's a great way to share the gospel. We're going to show them the love of Christ, both in words and deeds at this. You have an opportunity, so simple. But the church is trying to work hard to give you opportunities to help the poor, to care for the poor. And I know that might feel, oh, detrimental, we're calling them the poor. No, we're all poor at some point in our lives. We need help. We absolutely do, and I think that is one of the missing components of churches in Western culture, in American culture. We're so focused on ourselves, or we're so focused on getting out the latest, greatest things, but we're not helping those in need. And we need to. So you have opportunities. Opportunities beyond what the church has done. And we've done other things. We've sponsored children from underdeveloped countries. We've done a bunch of things like that. You can get involved however you want to. We have other. You can have other opportunities that maybe the missions team isn't putting out. You can foster children. You can go and teach children in children's ministries. You can support a program financially or with your time in the community. You can help your neighbors who are maybe too old or disabled, and they can't do their own yard work. Well, you can help them out with that. There's so many opportunities and there's so many things that we can do. And when we do that, we show the love of Christ. And when you do that, you actually reflect the character of God, because why? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were helpless in our sins, God came down and helped us and pulled us up. And the sort of care we're talking about isn't a hand out, it is a hand up. In the same way that my youth pastor helped me out of the darkness and into a world of light. And in my poverty, he helped. And so you should care for the poor, because God helps those who help others. God deals with you the way you deal with others. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you that we could conclude on this text. Out of all the topics and all of the themes and everything that we've talked about in the Psalms so far, this one just came out of nowhere. And it almost feels out of place. And I think, Lord, because it's so out of place, you wanted to highlight this so deeply. You have such an affection for people who are in situations that they can't help themselves. And Lord, we've all been there, and if we haven't been there, we will be in there. So I pray that this is a church congregation that reflects your character, that we help the helpless, so that in our time of great need, and we all will have one, financially, spiritually, emotionally, socially, you will help us in turn. Lord, I pray that this church never forgets the poor, the weak, the brokenhearted, the needy, those who need help. Let us be your hands and feet. Let us love those you love. May we be a church filled with people who confound the wise and powerful of the world, because we're not operating under our own strength, but in the name and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. As the worship team comes up, I invite you to join us in worship as we pray and we sing worship to the God of the universe. And we acknowledge who he is, what he has done in our lives. And I encourage you, as we pray and as you go throughout the day, to consider this and ask yourself, have I helped those who need help? The answer might be yes. Keep doing it. The answer might be no. Pray for opportunities. You want someone to share the gospel with, pray for an opportunity to share the gospel with. God will send someone your way. I do that all the time, and I screw it up. But if you want to pray something that's the heart of God, you can pray, hey, I need someone to show help. And that might just be listening to them. That just might be accepting them for who they are in their misery. That might be going over to your neighbor and having a chat. Might be helping someone financially out who you don't really want to. Might be giving financially, sacrificially. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. But I'm confident that the same Holy Spirit that dwells within me and convicts me from the Scriptures is going to convict you from the same Scriptures. And so as he convicts you, as we go, listen. Will you stand and worship with me?